Well, tonight we are dealing with the second in the series of What is the Gospel? And last week was canceled, which I'm picking up from because of the weather. I entitled Man the Sinner. A few months ago, while I was still living in Seaforth, but had started working here, I was merrily driving to work, not in any rush or panic, but coming over a gentle rise, coasting down into Dashwood, an officer stepped out on the road and motioned me over. Apparently, I had entered the town limits doing the county speed limit. And he pointed this out. Sure enough, looking in the rearview mirror, I saw the back of a sign on the wall, on the degrade, and I was caught, and I was guilty. And as he checked my driver's license and saw that I wasn't the crazed maniac on the road, he dropped the charge to a minimum fine with no points. Now, when an officer does that, what are you supposed to say? Yeah, thank you was kind of choked in my throat. Because I was pretty much convinced that I was in a speed trap. And there's a good reason for it to be called a trap, because of the whole setup. You're coasting down and you're going into a town, and I was guilty. I did break the law. I guessed I deserved the ticket that I got. And since he reduced it, I guess I deserved more. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Yes, I tried to be a little bit more conscientious driving into the small towns that dot Southern Ontario. And yet, how did I feel as I took my stroll down the wrong side of the law? Disgusted that I fell into this trap, relieved that it wasn't a great financial burden. You see, being in Seaforth, I know as you come down from the north on number 12, you go from a posted 90 and with no change in the terrain, a posted 50. And you can easily be charged with 50 kilometers over the limit, which is a racing charge. Well, I'm grateful that I wasn't facing anything like that, but I was guilty. I broke the law. It wasn't a horrible violation of the law. I don't see breaking the speed limit, especially as you're coasting into a community, as a great offense. And I guess that says something about me. Maybe something that you can identify with. For most people think the sin, particularly their own sin, is no big deal. I guess, yes, technically, sin is a violation against the law. But there is a whole lot bigger lawbreakers out there than me. Besides, no one got hurt in my walk down the wrong side of the law. I was willing to pay the fine. Indeed, once I paid it, I had dismissed it. Though I know it is now recorded on my record, and it may gain attention from people I would rather not know. What went wrong? Going back to creation, God created man, and his desire was that he would live under his righteous rule in perfect joy, worshiping him, obeying him, and thereby living in unbroken fellowship with him. And as we saw a couple weeks ago, that God created Adam and Eve in his image, meaning that we were like him and that we were able to have a unique and personal relationship with him. Furthermore, God had a job for us to do. God gave man a job. They were his vice regents, exercising the ruling power over God's earthly creation. As God told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Adam's and Eve's authority over creation was not ultimate. Their authority was not their own. It was given to them by God. So even as they exercised dominion over the world, they were subject to God and under his rule. He had created them and he had every right to command them. The knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which God planted in the center of the garden, was a constant reminder of this fact. When Adam and Eve looked at that tree and saw its fruit, they were to remember that their authority was limited, established by God's authority given to them, that they were only stewards. He was the king. So when Adam and Eve bit into this fruit, they weren't just violating God's command not to eat the fruit, but they were rejecting his authority and declaring their independence from him. Adam and Eve wanted to be what the serpent promised, to be like God. Though in their ignorance, they couldn't see that they were, in many ways, already like God. So both of them sought to cast out this vice regency and take hold of the crown themselves. In all the universe, there is only one thing that God had not placed under Adam's feet: ultimate authority. Yet Adam decided that this arrangement was not enough, and he rebelled. And by doing this, disobeying God's command, Adam and Eve made a conscience decision to reject God as their king. They knew the consequences of this. God had made it very clear that the day you eat of it, you will die. Did they know what that meant? Did they know what it meant to die? I don't know. But it resulted in them being cast away from the presence, from his presence, and them becoming his enemy rather than his friend, his joyful subjects. Adam and Eve traded their favor with God for the pursuit of their own pleasures and glory. And the Bible calls disobedience to God's command sin. This word literally means missing the mark. But that hardly portrays what happened here. It wasn't that Adam and Eve just kind of strayed over the line a little bit, trying to obey God's commands. He strayed over the line intentionally. They directly disobeyed what God had commanded them that they were not to do. They had goals and desires that were directly opposed to what God's desire was for them. They deliberately violated God's command and broke their relationship with him, rejecting his rightful place as Lord and King. The consequence of their sin was disastrous for them, for their descendants, and for the rest of creation. They themselves were cast out of this ultimate garden. the Garden of Eden. No longer would the earth willingly and joyfully present its fruits and its treasures to them. They would have to work hard and painfully to get it. Even worse, God executed the promised sentence of death upon them. They did not physically die right away. Their bodies continued to live. But their spirit life, the one that goes on, with the one that matters most, it ended in the fashion where God had planned for them. Their fellowship with God was broken, and their hearts and their minds were filled with selfish thoughts and dark thoughts. And it didn't just stop with them. The Bible tells us that that's where sin started for mankind, but it didn't end with Adam and Eve. As descendants of Adam and Eve, that affliction has been passed on to every man, woman, and child. Please understand what I am describing here. What I'm talking about here is the unregenerated man. Romans 5, verse 12 says, As through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death passed unto all men. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. One of the biggest hurdles or stumbling blocks of the gospel is the confidence in the human heart that think, basically, I'm all right. And this idea that we have fundamentally sinned is simply repulsive. That we are, well, let me continue. There is a big difference between understanding that we are guilty of sins and knowing that we are sinners. Most people are willing to admit that they have committed some sins, but for the most part, thinking that those sins are isolated situations and mistakes in a pretty well, not bad life. The odd speeding ticket along the way, but nothing major. Sins do not shock us. We know they are there. We see them in our lives. We see them in the lives of those whom we share life with. We have pretty much gotten used to them. What shocks us is God's view of sin. In James chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, it says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become accountable for all, for all of it. We can convince ourselves that we look pretty good, but according to the scriptures, we're not all that appealing. Isaiah 64 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteousness acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Paul writes in Ephesians, by nature, we are children of wrath. And Jesus taught, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a man. The sinful words we say and the sinful actions that we do are not just isolated incidents. They rise out of the evilness of our own wicked heart. Every part of our human existence is corrupt. It has been affected by sin and under its power. Our understanding, our feelings, our emotions, even our own wills, they're all enslaved to sin. So it's not enough to say, "Jesus, forgive me of my sins," if we feel forgiving us for the little isolated mistakes is what we have in mind. It's only when we realize that our very nature is sinful. We are sinful to the core. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that we can do about it. Can we begin to see how good the news is that there is a way out, that there is escape, that we can be saved? But I don't want to get ahead of myself because this is for a later message. So we have a predicament. If we've all sinned, so we're all in the same boat, so what's the big deal? Because there are huge consequences to sin. And not just that we have to fight with weeds and women have to deliver a child through the appropriately called labor. There are eternal consequences for sin. We were made in God's image, and God breathed in us eternal life. And that eternal part of man will go on long after his body has died and decayed. So, the greater consequences of sin is death, but it's not physical death, but it is spiritual death. God breathed in us life, eternal life. So what is spiritual death? John writes about this in Revelation 20, starting at verse 11, going to 14. Then I saw a great white throne and him who seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Yet another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up its dead that were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Recently, I've been thinking about Satan and hell. And I imagine the image I expect most of us have in our heads is there's Satan sitting on his throne, ruling and barking orders in hell. There may be some measure of truth of his authority and him commanding those who are under him for now. But the question is that his plight for eternity? Now he is the prince of the power of the air, but he is going to be judged. And I expect that he will be totally tormented as everyone who is doomed to that place. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "And the devil who had deceived them were thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So before mankind is judged, Satan will be judged and condemned to hell. And as man is brought before his judge to stand before him, we read in Romans 3, 19 and 20, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped." Wow. No defense. "And the whole world may be held accountable to God. For our works of the law, no human being will be judged in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Mankind coming under judgment, under the law, will have absolutely nothing to say. Can we begin to imagine what that is going to mean? To stand before God and have absolutely no explanation, no plea, no excuse, no case. And what does that mean to be held accountable to God? The Bible is very clear. As we saw last time, God is righteous and holy. And therefore, he cannot excuse sin. If he is going to be righteous and holy, he cannot just dismiss sin. The image the Bible uses to talk about God's judgment against sin is horrifying. It's no wonder when the world hears this message, it recoils, thinking, "What kind of people are you to believe in this stuff?" But that misses the point. For this was not made up by man. Nor do we believe or speak these things because we enjoy it. We talk about hell because we believe what the Bible says. And it speaks of hell as a real place. And we want to warn people of this place. They don't have to go to that place. Hell was not made for man. This is the very, very bad news I referred to a couple weeks ago. Sin, all sin, will be judged by a holy and righteous God. And every one of us has sinned. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this leaves us in a dreadful predicament. But though my message is over for this evening, the story is not over. The message of the gospel is not yet completed. The thoughts this contains are very, very bad news. But what is yet to come is good news. No, is great news. And you're going to have to wait for 2 weeks before I get to that, because we have the Lundins for this sounds barbaric, but we're going to have the Lundins for dinner. What is the gospel? It's simple, but it is immensely profound. Let me share in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that is ours to understand. And as we recognize that we are sinners, not that we have committed little sins, but we are wretched in your sight. We know that we have a hope. Lord God, thank you for your great love for us. May we understand a little bit more about our predicament. And as we prepare for what that great news is, we understand that we are accountable to you, our Creator, Almighty God. But we can't fix ourselves, and your word declares that. We cannot live good enough. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be able to share these truths. May they sink deep in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.